guess all is well, and we have heard the message, shalom, and all is well. There is a place, a perfect rest behind. Your heart. All is well. All is well. We have heard the message, shalom, and all is well. Oh, there is a perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well. There's a story in the Bible of Elisha, the Shunammite woman and her son. The woman found favor with God, and he gave her a son. While working in the field, the little boy died, but the woman's faith never failed. Even in death, she testified that all is well. Oh, all is well. All is well. Oh, we have heard the message, shalom. And all is well. Oh, there is a place, a perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well.
Felt led to sing this evening. I'm going to try to put the words up here for you. Help me out.
I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lie, for whom the raging of the sea subsides. The living sacrifice, our only source of life. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the His tender mercies come with every rising sun to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness. And those who trust in him will find their heart at rest. My hope is in the Lord.
Testimony tonight? Amen. God bless you. It's good to be in church. This is 174 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
I am a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm wandering through this world of sin. I'm on my way to that fair city. Oh, as the saints go marching in. Oh, and the saints go marching in. Oh, and the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Oh, and the saints go marching in. Oh, I know I'll see my Savior, if my life is free from sin, and heaven's doors will open for me. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, be in that number. Oh, when the saints go marching in.
Why don't you grab the saint beside you and shake their hand this evening? God bless you. By His grace, we'll be there. Amen. God bless you, saints. It's good to be in church. Sure appreciate you all coming out to the house of the Lord tonight. I'd like to greet each one of our visitors and all of you home folks. As we go to prayer this evening, please remember Brother Trevor in prayer. He is ministering for Brother Israel Poe in Arizona tonight, so definitely want to keep him in that service in prayer. Please remember Sister Patty Ard in prayer. Her calcium levels dropped really low, so she is in the hospital having calcium replacement via IV. Her calcium levels were extremely high prior to having her parathyroid surgery last week, but her doctors should be able to keep her levels balanced with supplements. So just want to remember her in prayer. She sure has been a faithful servant here at the church, and we believe she'll get her full and complete healing. Amen. Please remember Brother Joel Heron-Bassick. He is sick with a fever this evening. Brother Norbert asked that we remember him, his daughter in prayer for chicken pox, and that they would not be able to be here this evening because she's contagious, but we know that God can touch her and bring them back amongst us. My dad had surgery a little over a week ago, and the pathology report from the mass that was removed from his eye came back positive for cancer, and he asked that I would ask the church to remember him in prayer for a complete healing, so... Sure appreciate your prayers in that matter. Unspoken prayer request tonight for Sister Stephanie Duval. The Lord knows that need. And also, please remember my wife April in prayer this evening. She's not feeling well. And also, David Virgin is not feeling well this evening. Seems like Satan's really attacking the bodies tonight, but God has a restoration for him. Amen. And please pray for my mom. She's had a cough and not been feeling and has been feeling under the weather the last few days. And that's from Brother Zion. So we definitely want to remember Sister Anna May in prayer. If you have an unspoken need, would you just make that known to the Lord by an uplifted hand? Brother Terry Sargent, would you come and take these needs to the Lord in prayer? It's nice to get away from all the chaos out there and come to the house of the Lord. Amen. It sure is peaceful to be here.
For a while, Lord, from the prayer. pressures of the world and the things that are going on out there to let us come together like this, Lord, to gather just with your people, Lord, and to meet with you, Father. We love you, Lord. Heavenly Father, you heard all the needs and the prayer requests, Lord. We're a needy people, Lord. Father, you made a way for us. You sent your Son. And you said if we ask anything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we could have it, Lord. Now we come to you, Lord. And we're asking, Lord, to help the people. Lord, help your people that, and you, all the prayer requests, Lord. Deliver them, Lord, and help them. Heal them completely. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, and we know it will be done. Because you told us that, Lord, in your word, and we love your word, Lord, it's true. Now, Father, we come together tonight to praise you, Lord, and just thank you for everything. Father, I pray you'll be with us in the continuation of the service. Be with Brother Nathan, Lord, anointing, Lord, and anoint us to be able to hear what he has to say, Lord, to raise us up a little higher, Lord, where we can overcome this world and the things of it, Lord. We thank you and ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you, saints. You may be seated. This evening we have a special from Brother Caleb Lehuchano. I think I probably said his last name wrong, but he knows who he is. He had a song for us this weekend, and we weren't able to get to it, so glad he's visiting with us, and God bless you.
There's a country far beyond the starry sky. There's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. It's that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and we're free from toil and care. I am going where the Lamb is the light. If we have our days of sunshine, but we know that the sun which shines upon us now so bright will be changed to clouds and rains until we go to that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and we're free from toil and care. I am going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our disappointment all the while, and our fondest hopes but meet with bitter pride. Though by the night we weep the morning smile. In that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a I am going where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and we're free from toil and care. I am going where the Lamb is the light.
Amen. Sure appreciate that, brother. God bless you. Amen. You going where the Lamb is the light? Amen. So brothers would please. please come at this time? As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson glow, and many arrows pierce my soul from without within. Oh, but my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. Now, oh, I want to see Him, look up on His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, Lord, let me lift my voice, our cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, oh, but I'll cling more close to Him, He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, oh, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. And oh, I want to see Him, look up on His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, Lord, let me lift my voice, cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there pleading in the fight. Oh, with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, He's guiding me, I can see as I onward go. And oh, I want to see Him, look up on His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, Lord, let me lift my voice, cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, He's a real friend to me. Oh, I love Him so. And oh, I want to see Him, look up on His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, Lord, let me lift my voice, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. Yes, He's a real friend to me. Oh, I love Him so. And oh, I want to see and look up on His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, Lord, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Amen. You thankful for the blood tonight? Amen. Same key.
He wasn't looking at me, oh, when He took me in. Looking at my heart, it was so black with sin. Oh, He was looking at the blood, it's flowing rich and free. Oh, that precious blood. Let's stand and sing it this evening. He wasn't looking at me. He wasn't looking at my heart, oh, it was so black my sin, but He was looking at the blood, flowing rich and free, that precious blood. Oh, let's sing it again. Oh, He wasn't looking at me.
Aren't you thankful for that? He wasn't looking at my heart. It was so black I see. Oh, but he was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. And I love him better every day. Oh, I love him better every day. Close by his side I will abide. Oh, I love him better every day. Yes, I love him better every day. Let's sing it that way again. I love him better every day. Why? Oh, I love him better every day. Why? Close by his side, I will abide. I love him better every day. Why? Yes, I love him better every day. Oh, I love. Close by his side, I will abide. Oh, I love him better every day. Amen. You love him tonight? Amen. I like Brother Arnie always reminds us that we love him because he first loved us. Amen. You could not love him if he didn't love you. So if you love him tonight, what a blessed people that we are. He said, this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. John said, if you say that you love God who you haven't seen and can't love your brother who you have seen, he said, you're a liar. So, amen. If we love God, we love his people. Amen. God bless you tonight. Good to be in church. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And sounds like there's quite a few that are sick and traveling after the meetings here that we had last weekend. And certainly hate to hear that about those that are sick in body, but certainly enjoyed the meetings and the fellowship and the singing with Brother Jack and the saints from Florida. And want to continue just to remember them in prayer. I don't think the storm hit them quite as bad as had been initially predicted, but I think they are getting hit with rains pretty bad there. So want to just remember them in prayer. And let's look at this tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now we read this in our language today. When we hear this word quit, we think that just means to lay down and stop doing whatever we're doing, but it doesn't mean that men are quitters. This is a Greek word that they use for this word quit here. It means to make a man of or make brave, to show oneself a man, to be brave. So he's telling them, be a man, be strong. I would say tonight, if you're a man, be a man. Don't act like a sissy. Don't act like a woman. Don't dress like a woman. Don't wear your hair like a woman. Be a man. If you're a woman, be a woman. Be proud that you're a woman. And today's society, you know, they're blending the genders so much and things like that. But I'm thankful God made me a man. If I was a woman, I'd be thankful that God made me that. But he didn't make me that. So I'm going to act like a man and talk like a man and walk like a man and do all those things. I don't want to be a sissy. God didn't make me a woman or give me a feminine spirit, but he gave me a masculine spirit. And I thank God for it. I would hate to think. Can you imagine me, Brother Jonathan, walking around with the feminine spirit? It'd look ridiculous. But he gave me a masculine spirit. He gave me a wife that had the feminine spirit, that part of me. God took a rib from Adam, and he gave it to his wife, and he took all the feminine spirit out of Adam and placed it in Eve. That's one of the reasons why I think that Adam, there in the garden, he had plenty more ribs, Brother Hoover, that he could have given up once Eve fell, but he didn't have any more feminine spirit to give her. He'd already gave all that to her. So there his love for her was so strong because she was part of him that he walks out of the garden with her. Well, that's not what we're preaching on tonight, but be a man or be a woman, whatever you are. Be strong in the faith. Stand for what's right. Be, if you're a woman, walk like a woman, dress like a woman, act like a woman. Amen. It's okay to be feminine if you're a woman. If you're a man, doesn't work out too well. I know that's not popular today, but I hate to see a man trying to be a woman or a woman trying to be a man. It's something perverted somewhere. 1 Corinthians, the next verse, chapter 16, verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. This word charity, we know it is love. Let everything that you do be done with love. You know, that would stop a lot of family arguments. It'd stop a lot of church problems. It'd stop a lot of problems on your job and problems in your school and everywhere you go. If everything that you did, you took a step back and said, now, wait a minute, is my motive and objective love? When you text somebody, is my motive and objective love? When you pick up the phone to call somebody, or you comment on their social media post, or you make one of your own if you have such a thing. I know Brother Lee, he don't even have a cell phone, let alone a selfie or a social media, but that's not the point. The point is whatever you're doing, let it be done in love. Yes. Let it be done in love. Amen. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I want to continue to look at this thought that we've been on for weeks and weeks and weeks, almost a year now, I guess, or so, on yield. But I've got a little subtopic tonight we want to look at, a new addiction, a new addiction. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence that we've already felt here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for health in our bodies to be able to come out to church and to be able to worship the Lord together. Lord, we thank you for an atmosphere of worship and of praise. Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy. Lord, as I was talking with the brother today, so many times it seems we draw lines and barriers and build fences. When we look in the scriptures and we look in the message and we recognize that the message came to tear down our fences, Lord, and to recognize that Lord, if we're born into the body of Jesus Christ by the new birth, then we're all part of the family of God. Doesn't matter. Matter the address of our church or the city that we live in or whatever it would be, Lord, if we're part of the family of God, then that's the main thing, Lord. We believe, as Brother Furman was singing, Lord, that you're looking at the blood. Brother Branham teaches us that you weren't looking at the name of the church or the denomination or the organization, but you were looking at the blood, just like the man who wasn't looking at the brand of the cattle, but he would look for the blood tag. Was the token applied, and was the blood there as a representative? Lord, we want to look at our brothers and sisters in that way, Lord. We want to have mercy and grace for people. Lord, even if they don't go to our church or, Lord, maybe believe exactly the way we do on certain finer points of the message or whatever it be, Lord, you loved us enough to extend grace and mercy. And Lord, if we're wrong, Lord, then we thank you for your grace and your mercy when you extend it to us. And Lord, if somebody else is wrong, then help us to have enough of God in our heart to extend love and grace and mercy to them, Father, I pray. Help us, Lord. We see this age, Lord, seems like there's so much hurt and so many things going on, even around the message, Lord. So many hateful things and hurtful things being said. But, Lord, we can't control all of that. But yet what we can control, Lord, by your help and by your Holy Spirit, is how we react to those things, Father. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would be so real in our lives, Lord, that even if somebody else has a negative action or a hateful action towards us, Lord, that we could respond with the right kind of reaction, Lord, that we would react how you would react, that we would live how that you would live, Father, how that you would have us to live, because, Lord, it's the same life that was in you that now you've placed in your church. I ask that you'd be with this service tonight. Lord, don't just anoint me up here on the platform, Lord, although I certainly need that, Lord. Without that, Lord, everything that I have on my heart will just fall flat if you don't come and anoint. But, Lord, I ask that you'd also anoint those that are sitting in the congregation, Lord, that, Lord, they made an effort to come out tonight. I pray that you'd be with them. Anoint them to receive. Anoint them, Lord, if there's needs in their lives, if there's circumstances that they're facing that they need an answer for, Lord, may they pull on the gift that you placed in my life, Lord, I could be able to speak something that you would lead me down a path that would help them and encourage them, Lord, in the exact situation that they're in, Father. I pray only you can do that, Lord. I don't know their circumstances, but you know all about it, Father. We commit this service unto you, Lord. May it be for your glory and your praise, not for the glory or praise of a man, except the man Christ Jesus, Lord, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Good to be back in church. Amen. Paul here, he's speaking of the house of Stephanus, and he tells them that this family, this house had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And he tells them that this is an example that we should submit ourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth and laboreth in the gospel. And so we believe in putting our shoulder to the wheel. I think whether it's something that's being done here at our church or if it's something that we see that God is working through and doing, maybe, you know, it doesn't have to come from here. We don't claim to be the whole body of Jesus Christ. We're just a small portion of it here in New Albany. And so we want to be able to put our shoulder to the wheel where we can and be a help. Brother Branham said that one of the things that was a problem with the Pentecostal denominations and the different organizations, the Methodists and the Baptists and the different ones, it wasn't that, that they wanted to have a fellowship together and have an organism. As we heard him say on tape recently, he said, there's nothing wrong with organism. We need that. But he said, what organization does, and I'm getting ahead of myself and getting into Sunday sermon a little bit, but that's just how I'm feeling led. So just bear with me as I go off on this little path. But he said organization, what that does is says, well, everybody except us is just out and there's no room for the other guy. And so he said what would happen is if there was somebody that God was really using and anointing in a mighty way, that instead of people getting behind that person and helping them pack the ball, he uses little David there that he talked about, that was little David Walker, that he was a boy preacher. And he said, if the denominations would have just got behind him, regardless of how they baptized or regardless of what their name or their denomination was, he said he would have led millions of little children to Jesus Christ. But he said they couldn't humble themselves enough to do that. So then everybody had to have a little David, and everybody had to have this, and everybody had to have that. So I believe there's something about it. If we truly want to do all things with charity, if we want to do it with love, then God will allow us to step back sometimes and look at the bigger picture. What is the bigger picture? What is God trying to do here? Oh, well, I may not get the glory, or the church may not get the glory, or nobody that's related to me may get the glory, but that's not what we're looking for tonight. I hope it's not, at least that's not what you're looking for. But we want Jesus Christ to get the glory. So if God's using a brother, then thank God, and we want to do what we can to get behind it and help it wherever it would be. If it's just saying a word of encouragement, or if the Lord provides and there's a need that we could help financially, or that we could do whatever we could do to help somebody. Brother Branham said that there's only one race, and that's the human race. And he said that God is concerned, and you know, he said if we're convinced, then he's concerned. And he says that if we have a need, if there's something that we care about, then he cares. If we care about it, then he cares. So, you know, there's something about it, about our fellow man, whatever they would be, whatever walk of life they would come from. There's a soul that God placed down on the inside of that person. And if we can extend love and grace to that person, you say, oh, you, if you knew how bad a guy this person was, or how, what type of life that person lived, or this lady over here, how she's been in her past. But you know, many of us, if we go back and look a few years, we had similar testimonies. And you open up this blessed book of the Bible. You know, I thank God that when he sent a prophet in this age, he didn't do away with the Bible, but he pointed us back to this book. And when you begin to open up the pages of this book and you look into it, you recognize there's a lot of characters back down through there that if it was us, and we'll be honest with ourselves, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we wouldn't want said about us. Things that God told about Samson in the scripture, and Abraham and Jacob and Judah and David and different ones. There was things that we would, if God was going to write something and make it his eternal word, and it would be in print for everybody to be able to read for thousands of years, we would say, Lord, please just leave this portion or that portion out. But we recognize that these things Paul said was given to us as in samples or an example that we could look and recognize, hey, if God could have grace for somebody like Samson, he can have grace for somebody like me and you. If he could have grace for somebody like David, and not only have grace for him, but call him a man after his own heart, he can have grace for somebody like me or you, or somebody that we would meet out on the street. If he could have grace for a man like Paul that would stand there and hold the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen, then he can have grace for somebody like me or you. So I thank God for that he does things those way. Now, when it said that they addicted themselves to the gospel, you know, there's many things that people get addicted to. And when you're really addicted to something, it takes control of your life. It becomes an obsession. It becomes something that you're not controlling it anymore, but it's actually controlling you. And some of you used to have, you know, nicotine addictions that you couldn't wait to get up in the morning and get you a pack of cigarettes unwrapped, and you would get light that thing up and get your little nicotine buzz, and you were so addicted that you couldn't go home if you didn't have a carton there at the house, but you had to stop at the gas station or the grocery store and get what it was, and you didn't get to pick when you wanted to smoke them. Your addiction got to pick when you wanted to smoke them. You'd begin to get the urge, and you'd have to stop what you was doing at work and go out and do a smoke break or whatever it was. It controlled you if you're really addicted. Now, if you really got addicted to alcohol, you know, there's people that are alcohol drinkers, and we don't believe in drinking alcohol at all, except just to come up here along the communion table and have wine once a month. That's the only alcohol I drink, Brother Hoover. But there's some people, they say, oh, well, we're just social drinkers, and we'll just have a glass here or there once in a while, maybe at a Christmas party at work or whatever. Now, that's just as much sin as anything else if they're doing it, you know, drinking like that and things. The Bible talks about that, but that's not an addict. An addict is somebody that they don't pick that, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to drink once on Christmas. You know, that sounds kind of like Christians, don't it? They're not addicted to the gospel if they only come to church on Christmas and Easter. All right, you're not an addict. Oh, you may enjoy it once in a while. You might like to sit under the influence of it every once in a while. It may relax you to come and sit in the presence of God and hear some good singing, and it might thrill your heart to see the little children come by and get their oranges and their peppermint sticks and all that. Oh, that's wonderful, but you're not addicted to the gospel if you can stay away from the house of God for a year or 6 months or 3 months or whatever. You are not an addict. You're not an addict to the message if you can go around and say, well, when's the last time you listened to a tape? Well, I think back in July somewhere, I played Life Story as I was going to bed. You're not an addict. When did you read the Bible last? Well, I think I read Psalm 23 about a week ago. You're not addicted. No, if you get to choose when and how, and well, I just do it occasionally when it fits into my schedule, you are not addicted to anything. My, somebody that goes and, you know, maybe they're just they're popular at work and they go and have their Christmas party and maybe they drink a little too much that night and they make a fool of themselves, but then they get up the next morning and they think, what an idiot. Why would I do that? And they may not drink again till the next work Christmas party or whatever it be. I'm not condoning that. That's just sin like anything else, but it's not an addict. An addict, the next morning, they wake up and they're still hungover and they're still feeling miserable and something on the inside says, you're a big idiot. Why would you act like you acted last night? And why would you waste all your money on that? But they're still reaching up in the cabinet and seeing if they have a bottle to get some more. And if they don't, they're going down to the grocery store or the liquor store and they're buying more. Why? Because they're so addicted that they're not controlling it anymore, but it's controlling them. People that get hooked on all these drugs and things, and oh, they might start off smoking a joint or something like that and say, oh, it's okay, I can quit whatever I want. And then you see them addicted to meth a few years later and their teeth rotting out of their head, and they'd go in and rob their grandma's house to get some money to go buy them some drugs, or you can't let them come over to your house and visit because they'll rob all the money they can find, rob the kitchen cabinets and rob the medicine cabinets and everything they can think of and trying to chew up aspirin and stuff. Why? Because they're addicted to something. Why? Because they're trying to replace that holy hush of Jesus Christ with something else. They've found some temporary high and they think, oh, if I can just have that again. Then they have it and they feel good for a few minutes or a few hours and they come down off of that and they're more depressed than they was the last time and it didn't have as much effect on them as the last time. So they got to up it to a higher dosage or get a heavier drug or whatever it would be. But a real addict, he'll rob somebody. He'll go out and buy his drugs or his alcohol instead of his groceries for him and his children. If he's really an addict, it controls his life. It's an obsession. Amen. An obsession. Now, this word that Paul uses for addicted themselves, it's a Greek word, and it means to put in order, to station. Now, to most of you, you think, why do they choose that word? If this is what it means, why did they put that for addicted? Well, there's a few of us that know. See, there's this thing called obsessive compulsive disorder. And some of you have it and some of you are on the verge of it, but we'll read a little bit further the rest of this. To place in a certain order, to arrange, to assign a place, to assign a point, a thing to one. Now you say, that doesn't sound bad. We should have order. We should have assigned things. We should have places. We shouldn't have, the potatoes shouldn't be in the freezer. They should be in the pantry. And the ice cream shouldn't be in the pantry. It should be in the freezer. And there's certain things that go in a certain place. And all that. That's true. That's right. You're absolutely right. But you can go overboard with that. And then before you know it, your sock drawers are color-coded and your clothes in your closet are color-coded and they have to be a certain amount of distance between every hanger and you become addicted with this obsession. And then the people that are really obsessive compulsive, they come in and they got to turn the locks back and forth so many times and turn the light bulbs on and off so many times and what is it? It becomes something to where they're not wanting to do that, Brother Hoover. They're not wanting to act like that, but there's something in them. They can't, the last 3 years that they've come into the house, they flipped that light switch on and off 3 times, and if they don't do it, then the rest of their day just can't go on until they go over there and do it. Why? Because it became from something that was simple and something that was, well, I just want to keep everything nice and right. But it became an obsession and it became an addiction. And now instead of them controlling that and saying, well, hey, I like my red socks on the left and my blue ones on the right. Now it's controlling them. An addiction. He careth for you, 1960. I think of little Rosella Griffith in Chicago. Her book's coming out now that came into the meeting so vile till the great Alcoholics Anonymous had turned her down. And about 6 or 8 famous hospitals of Chicago had wrote her name off the book, never to come there. Can you imagine? I'll just stop here and preach this for a little bit. Can you imagine going to a hospital to get help? And they tell you, you are so helpless that we're going to put your name in a little book and you can never come here. You come to the ER and try to check in, they're going to look down their little spreadsheet and say, you're not welcome. You're unhelpable. We are not going to waste our time on you anymore because you are unhelpable. Now, this is a spiritual hospital, but it's sad that some churches get to a point to where they do the same thing, to where they give up on people and say, we can't help you anymore. You're not welcome here anymore. We don't like you or like your kind. Don't ever come back again. Now, I realize there's some people that they want to come in and cause a stir, and they want to interrupt the services and things like that. We can't allow that to go on every service and put up with that. But somebody that's genuinely coming and wanting help, you know, people say, oh, Brother Nathan, you mean you let Brother so-and-so come to your church? Yes, I do. Oh, my, you let this one come and you let that one? Yes, I do. You know, I never found a spot where Brother Branham had a deacon standing at the back door with a spreadsheet saying, sorry, we can't help you anymore. You're not welcome. And you didn't pay tithes last month, so you can't come in. And you didn't live up to our standards this week. You know, Brother Branham teaches us that a church, and he teaches us that the Pool of Bethesda there, that it was a spiritual hospital. We've looked at that before, but it's a spiritual hospital. So, you know, if it's a hospital, Jesus said that those that aren't sick don't need a physician. So if this is a spiritual hospital, then there shouldn't be any perfect people here.
That's right.
Amen. Oh my, if I was perfect tonight, I'll just be honest, Brother Lee, I'm not a perfect pastor. I know there's a lot of pastors that won't admit that, but I can admit it because it's true. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not raising perfect children. I don't have a perfect congregation. The young people at our church aren't perfect, but you know what? I thank God for the stand that they take for the word. I think they're doing good for young people in this age. I thank God for them. You know, our adults aren't perfect. Our Sunday school teachers and our deacons and our trustees and our musicians, there's not one of us that's perfect. There's not one musician that goes through a whole year that I know of and doesn't mess up somewhere and hit the wrong note or hit the wrong key. They're not perfect. We're blessed with good musicians, but they're not perfect musicians, and I'm thankful, because if they were perfect, I wouldn't feel comfortable playing with them, Brother Ben, because I'm not perfect and I'm going to make a mistake. We're not perfect. If I was perfect, I would have walked out of here like Enoch. So I'm not a perfect preacher, and I'm not preaching to a perfect group of people. But yet we come here. Why do we come here? Because we recognize we need more of God. Amen. I need more of God. I'm not in a place like some people have got, to where they feel like nobody can help them, and there's nobody that's as deep in the message as them, and nobody's got it figured out as good as them, and there's nobody that can pray harder and longer than them. There's nobody that can preach under the anointing that they do, and they're just beyond help because they're so good about everything. Well, I don't know why they're still here in a carnal body if they're so perfect, but I still need God to help me. Amen. And sometimes he helps through people. And when God wants to help me through somebody, I want to be willing to say, Lord, I don't understand exactly. Maybe this isn't the way that I would have done it. But if you're trying to speak to me through this person, if it's a five-year-old child and I feel like it's the Holy Spirit leading them to do something, I want to thank God for the simplicity of the five-year-old child yielding themselves to God to be able to say something to encourage us. Amen. I don't know about you, some of these young people, when you come in and you feel like you're dragging, you've had a bad day and things like that. Some of these young people get up and begin to sing a special, and mine just changes the whole atmosphere. And you think, my goodness, thank God for these young people dedicating their talents to the Lord. I was thinking of Brother Zion playing the piano for the specials the other night and things, and what a wonderful job he did. And hearing Brother Caleb come up here and sing a special tonight, and different ones that I see around this area. That I thank God for young people that'll give their talents to the Lord instead of being out here trying to do something terrible with it. So we all need help. We all need more of God. That's why we come to church. We want a closer relationship with him. That's why we read our Bibles, and that's why we listen to tapes. Not so that we can say, hey, look what I did. I checked off my legalistic check mark for the week, and I went to church this many times, and I did this. No, we come to worship our Creator and to get in a closer fellowship with him, because I don't know about you, but as we see the day approaching and the hour getting darker and things going on out here in Laodicea that'll just blow your mind to even pick up a newspaper and read it of what's going on, I recognize I need him, Brother Hoover, more than I've ever needed him. But they tell this woman, don't ever come back. Never to come there. Even till she was so low, until the only thing she had left was a coat that her mother had given her. And she cut it on the inside to put her bottles down into there. Such an alcoholic. He says again, the Mighty Conqueror, 1958. When she come, she was a miserable, wall-eyed, wretched, drunken-looking thing full of dope. Oh, my, can you imagine? Sitting in a service, and Brother Bram says, oh, I remember Brother so-and-so when he came into church the first time. I remember Sister so-and-so. She was such a wall-eyed, all wretched, miserable, drunk-looking thing full of dope. And my goodness, she'd be looking for a back door probably, but let's hear the rest of the story. Amen. Many times we don't allow God to write the rest of the story. We look at people and we see them at their current stage in life and we think, God can never do anything for that person. Give God some time to write the rest of the story. We look at our own family or we look at our own life, and if we're not careful, we allow the devil to rob us and beat us over the head and lie to us and tell us we'll never make it, because he gets you to hone in on one little mistake that you did or one circumstance in your life that you don't see God just completely knocking the mountain over instantly. And he'll point you to those things and he'll try to get you to give up and go back out into the world, or he'll try to get you to get frustrated with the message and the message people and say everybody's just a bunch of hypocrites. But I'd like to tell you tonight, give God a little time to write the rest of the story. Oh, but Brother Nathan, you just don't know my family situation, or you just don't know the church situation that we do, or you just don't know this, or you don't know what this one brother over here is doing in the message or whatever. Oh, it's okay. God still has this thing under control. It may be 2019 and it may be dark and there may be evil spirits everywhere, but you know what? There's also angels encamping around the bride of Jesus Christ. So I want to give God an opportunity to write the rest of the story. When she comes, she was a miserable, wall-eyed, wretched, drunken-looking thing, full of dope and out of the swing holes down here in the city with her coat open up like this and a bottle of whiskey poured down in it. And the highest doctors of this city said there's not even a hope for her. Not even a, this wasn't some fly-by-night guy. The highest doctors of the city looked and said, there is no hope for this woman. She is beyond hope. She is unhelpable. She is unsavable. It's a waste of our time to put our efforts forth. We've never seen somebody so drunk ever come back. We've never seen somebody so addicted ever come back. We're giving up. We're writing it on our list. We're not going to, oh my. But yet there was something about it that God looked beyond all of that. He looked beyond the addiction. He looked beyond the faults. He looked beyond the doctor's report. There's many times that if you look and you listen to everything the doctor told you, everything your neighbor told you, everything that people saying on social media or calling you up and telling you on the phone, you'd want to check yourself into an insane institution for depression or something. But we don't have to accept the rattlesnake box that the devil tries to give us. The doctor may say there's no hope. Your family may say there's no hope. Oh my, people in the message may look around and say, I've seen him come to church and I've seen him do this and I've seen him do that. There's no hope for that guy. Oh, but there's one thing that's great about people like that. They don't get to write the story of my election. Amen. God did not choose them to predestinate me or to not predestinate me, but he already did it himself. And so people like that that want to discourage you and want to say negative things all the time and try to drag you down, they didn't write the story, and they don't get to finish writing the story, but he does. There's not even a hope for her, the highest doctors of the city said, but oh, that mighty conqueror come riding by one day. Here she is tonight, a lovely, beautiful young lady, a trophy of God's eternal grace. What happened? Sure, medicine, Alcoholics Anonymous, nothing could cure it. But the mighty conqueror who conquered every temptation, every habit, everything that the devil put on man, he conquered it. You say, oh, I gave up cigarettes, Brother Nathan. No, if you really ever did, you didn't give them up. Oh, I quit drinking 23 years ago, Brother Nathan. Oh, my, I haven't had a needle in my vein in 30 years unless the doctor was putting it in there to give me an IV or something. No, you never did it. If you ever really quit it, it was Jesus Christ that conquered it for you. And he didn't do it 10 years ago or 20 years or 30 years ago. What did Brother Jack say it happened? It happened at Calvary, that he conquered every temptation. He conquered every habit. He conquered everything that the devil would try to place on you. He conquered your genetics. He conquered your addictions. He conquered your depression. He conquered your sickness. He conquered your discouragement. He conquered your anxiety. He conquered the bad thoughts that the devil would try to place in your mind. He already conquered it. The question is, will you receive it tonight? Or will you keep trying to do it yourself? Well, I'm going to try again this New Year's, Brother Nathan. Bless God. Glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to throw that pack of cigarettes. I'm going to throw that tobacco down the road. I'm going to throw this. I'm going to throw my old dirty magazines in the trash can. I'm going to throw my old love story magazines in the trash. I'm going to do this. You make a resolution, you'll pick it back up again the next week if you're really an addict. But you let him conquer it one time and you'll never pick it up again. He conquered it. And Rosella is a testimony to it. Not only her, but thousands of others like her. Just look and believe. Amen. I don't know how many of you had the opportunity that I did, but I had the opportunity as a young boy to meet Sister Rosella. And we would come and we was able to come in contact with them sometimes for the Easter meetings and things like that. And they began to be friends with my parents. And they even came and stayed or visited our house when we was there on Green Valley Road when I was a little boy. And her husband, he traded horses and trained horses. And he would buy a horse and train it for somebody. And he was a good horse trainer. And then he'd sell the horse to somebody else. And they came and they brought pictures of horses and their ranch and all these things. And they even had a big horse trailer, Brother Hoover, that they was pulling behind them in their vehicle because they was either on their way, either after they left the meetings or on the way to the meetings, they was dropping off or picking up a horse or whatever it was. And here I sat and I thought I was the Lone Ranger. I had a cowboy hat and a gun, and you know, my hat was so big that it almost came down over my ears, and I thought I was a cowboy. And so they got ready to leave, and my parents began to look, where's Nathan at? And they couldn't find me. They looked in the bedroom, they looked in the house, they looked in the backyard, and finally they opened up the back of that horse trailer, and I was hidden there. I was going home with them. I was going to be a real cowboy. But for any of you that knew Sister Rosella very well at all, unless you'd heard Brother Branham say these things, you would have never known what her past was like. Because God so completely changed her that if you could say, what was Sister Rosella addicted to? You'd say, she was addicted to witnessing. She loved to witness to people. She loved to tell people about Jesus Christ and about this message. She loved to witness. Was she an addict? Absolutely. She was an addict of the gospel. Brother Branham tells in Pardon in 1963... He begins to tell a story that an evangelist had told him, and he said one time that a bartender, a little boy, come in and said, Mr. Bartender, he said, yes, sonny. He said, your sign is down. He said, well, thank you, sonny. So he walked outside, and the little boy stood with his hands behind him. The bartender looked up, and there was a great bar room on a big brass plate advertised, and he took his apron and polished it. He said, sonny, you're mistaken. My sign is up. He said, no, sir. Said, it isn't. Said, I mean your best sign. He said, oh, that's the best sign I got. He said, oh, no, look laying there. They're laid a drunk in the gutter. That was the best sign that he had, yes, sir, when he seen a man under the influence of what he was selling on the inside. The best sign that he had to see somebody, oh my, he wasn't thinking about his worries, Brother Hoover. He wasn't thinking about when his next paycheck was coming. He wasn't thinking about his Dear John letter. There he was, laid so intoxicated under the anointing of what they was selling on the inside. He was completely numb to anything that was going on. He said, there's your best sign. Oh, I want to say tonight, you know, they had a little brick sign out here when we came, so we bought a little weatherproof sign and screwed it on out there to the sign, but that's not our best sign. No, sir. You know, we've got a church website. So some of you that you know, they'll this is for the benefit of those who aren't here tonight. Some of you that can't make it on Wednesday night or Sunday night, we've got a church website where you can go back and listen and catch up to what happened while we was fighting the devil, while you was down, you know, doing whatever you was doing that night. But you know, that website, you know, we get a lot of comments on it. Most of them, thank God, are positive, and God's done some wonderful things for people through that. But that's not our best sign. That's not my best sign, Brother Lee. Amen. Somebody gave us a hard way about the steeple. Well, I didn't build the building, but it was here when we bought it. So if they want to pay to fix out something else, to have it removed, if they want to donate the money specifically for that, you know, I don't mind moving the steeple. I don't care nothing about a steeple myself. But it was here when the building was here. But that's not the best sign. No. We had some business cards printed for witnessing so that some of you, when you're out somewhere at a restaurant or something, you begin to testify to somebody about what God's done for you. And they said, where'd you go to church? You can give them it's got the service times and the church address and the website and all that. All that's wonderful, but that's not our best sign. You know what the best sign we've got at Church of the Open Door is? Somebody that is so intoxicated with what we're preaching on the inside that when they go out of these walls, it's not just, I go to Church of the Open Door, so I'm better than you. It's not just I believe God sent a prophet, although we do, but it's a life that is so lived that people on their jobs, Brother Hoover, that people at their schools, Brother Gary, that people down here in Walmart and McDonald's and wherever you go, they recognize it's a billboard, not to Church of the Open Door, but to Jesus Christ and the message of the hour. That's the best signpost that we have. Somebody that is so under the influence of what's being taught. And when we see a man, he says, under the influence of the Holy Spirit until his life is burning with old-fashioned Pentecostal fire, that's the best sign God ever had that that man is saved, when he'll serve. It's the best sign. You want to prove to me that you're saved? You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I had a supernatural experience one time and I saw a light come through the window and I heard an audible voice speak to me and it said this great thing. And that's wonderful. That may be true. That's not the best sign that you're saved. There's people down in here in prison could probably tell you a similar story of something that happened to them. And they had a come to Jesus moment sometime when the judge struck his hammer and said, 10 years in the pen, they came to Jesus real quick. That's wonderful. Some really do come to Jesus that way. And some of them just do long enough to try to convince you to let them out so they can go do whatever it is they was doing again. But oh my, there's something about it. That's not the best sign that you're saved. You say, well, I spoke in tongues. That's wonderful. We believe in that. But that's not the best sign you're saved. Well, I felt shivers run up and down my spine. That's wonderful. We believe in that. But that's not the best sign. You say, well, I fasted for 5 days 2 years ago. That's good. You should fast. That's wonderful. If God lays it on your heart, you should do that. That's not the best sign you're saved. Well, I attended church every service for 6 months in a row. I didn't miss a service. Well, I thank you. There's not many that do. But that isn't a sign that you're saved. The devil showed up to all the same services you did. And sadly to say, he was probably a bigger participant than a lot of us sometimes in the service. Oh, he loves to come and participate in church. He loves to get somebody on one side of the church looking over at somebody else. Well, they didn't shake my hand. Or they said something to me that I thought was offensive. And so I'm going to go around the other side of the church for the next few months so I don't have to come in contact with them. And they sit there and think, well, you know, this, I don't like this about the church and I don't like that. And I don't know why Brother Nathan had this one brother. And I don't know why he did this. And I don't know why this song leader sang this. And I don't know why the musicians do this and that and the other. And oh my, the devil loves to participate in service. And he'll get your mind on that, whatever little thing that you don't like. You know, the devil likes us to focus on the 1%. Or maybe it's the 10%. You know, there's a lot of negative as a pastor. There's a lot of negative things that come with the job. You get to spend a lot of time at funeral homes and in nursing homes and hospitals. And I don't, you know, personally, I try to stay out of those myself. I'm not looking to be in the mortuary anytime soon for myself. I don't like going to the doctor for myself unless I absolutely have to. And I don't need a nursing home yet. So I my natural instinct is to stay away from those places. But as a pastor, you have to do a lot of those things. And there's a lot of negative things. No matter what you do, there's going to be somebody that complains or somebody from somewhere else that wants to say something nasty about you or the church or whatever. And the devil would like for me as a pastor or for the song leaders or for the deacons or whoever it is to focus on that 10% of negative things that happen and just let that revolve around and around and around until it eats you up and makes you bitter and makes you despise people and things like that. But I found, you know, it makes it a lot easier if you focus on the 90% of the good things that God is doing. And the good things that God is blessing with and the good things that God is helping people and changing lives and the testimonies that we hear come forth of healing and things like that. I want to focus on the positive 90% and not let the devil beat me up about a little 10 or 1 or 5% or whatever it be. Oh, my, that's all right. Hey, can you imagine somebody having a job where they could say, I love 90% of my job? That'd be a pretty good job for most people. All right. Amen. Amen. I wish when I was still working out in the world and things that I could have found a job that I loved 90% of it, I would have probably stayed a lot of jobs a lot longer. But we focus, if we're not careful, on the little things. And there's maybe one thing that drives you crazy about Brother Furman or me or one of the deacons or whatever. And if you're not careful, every service you'll come to church and you'll focus on that one thing. And God will be doing 900 other things that service that people are getting blessed. And you can't see any of them because you look at the negative. God help us. God help us. You know, there's a story of a man. This man was on the Titanic. His name was Charles Jochen, and he's not very well known in history. You've probably never, maybe some of you have heard of him. Most of you probably haven't. But this man, his name was Charles Jochen, and he wasn't the captain of the ship. He wasn't one of the famous actors or anything like that that was on the ship that we would have heard their names. He didn't have a great heroic role of rescuing a whole lot of people when the ship went down or anything like that. But yet in history, he is known for something that's a little strange, but he worked in the kitchen on the Titanic. And as he was working at the kitchen there, he had worked a very long shift, and he gets back from working in the kitchen. He's tired, and he's been doing all these different things, and he gets back, and he lays down in his bunk, and about that time, he hears something. It begins to screech and scrape, and all of a sudden, his bunk shakes, and it about knocks him out of bed, and he thinks, I better go check and see what's going on. He hears word that they've struck an iceberg, and that they think that the damage is so bad that the ship may go down. And so he realizes very quickly that since he's not a passenger on this ship, and since they don't have enough lifeboats even for the passengers, that there's no way that he's going to get a ride in a lifeboat. They're going to put the women and the children and then the first class passengers and all that. And this guy that, you know, whatever he did in the kitchen working on the Titanic, he's not going to be very high on the list to get in the lifeboats that are available. And so, not being a Christian, he says, well, I snuck two bottles of whiskey from the kitchen back to my bunk, and I'm just going to go. And if I'm going to go down with this ship and have to die, I'm going to be as numb to it as I possibly can because I'm not looking forward to this. And he goes and he chugs one bottle of whiskey, and then he starts on the second one. And about that time, he starts to feeling pretty good, and he thinks, you know what? I ought to go do something instead of just staying here in my bunk. And he goes up, and here he's feeling this alcohol surging through his veins. It feels like he can go tackle a bear. And so he starts helping women and children into lifeboats, and he thinks, hey, you know, I'm going to go down, I'm going to do something. And the boat goes down, and he doesn't have a boat, and he's in the water, and he sees a little boat, the little inflatable boat that somebody had, and he tries to swim for that, and it's full, and they said, we can't let you in here. If you do, you're going to drag us all under. Just stay away. And they scoot him back with an oar, and so he's swimming around, and he sees people begin to die and sink. And they're turning blue and purple and everything else. And the average lifespan, it was -2 or 2 below 0 was the temperature of the water. I'm sorry. It depends on where you're at. I guess in certain areas of the world, that's correct. But it was 2 below freezing. It was the temperature of the water. And in about 15 minutes, the majority of the people died of hypothermia. And he's there. And he's there for half an hour. He's there for an hour. And then finally, they begin to send some other, they hear another boat's near, and they begin to send some people out from that to check to see if they're survivors. And finally, they get him into a lifeboat from that other ship that found them 4 hours later. And Charles Jochen isn't dead because he had so much alcohol in his veins that he couldn't freeze to death. That's a true story in history. You can, you don't Google it now. Don't pull a Brother Trevor on me, but he says, I didn't do it, but but you can go Google that if you want afterwards. Most of them died in 15 minutes, but this man lived for 4 hours in the water. What's the moral of the story, Brother Nathan? If we're going to freeze to death, start drinking alcohol? No, the moral of the story is that if you get enough inoculation in your veins, and then, you know, all the dead creeds and cold formal traditions of man and all that, it will never drag you down. It will never drag you under. You say, well, there's so many hypocrites around the message. Oh, you get enough inoculation in your veins of the Holy Spirit and you won't pay any attention. Well, this one dropped over here and this one dropped over there. This one, their church is so cold, they're just freezing to death. And this one over here, they're just a bunch of fanatics and all that. Well, as you see one of them drop, and one go back to the world, one go over here, and you think, well, there ain't a whole lot left but me. But, oh, you get enough inoculation. You get enough stimulation of revelation flowing through your veins, and you won't begin to look at everybody else and say, well, everybody's wrong but me. But you'll begin to think, goodness gracious, there's something flowing through my veins. What is it? The blood of Emmanuel. Amen. If you're a child of the King, it's flowing through your veins. Oh, they can try to freeze you to death in church, and I'm not making fun of the deacons on the thermostat. I'm talking about dead creeds and things like that. And you'll sit there and you'll find a slice of bread and you'll say, glory to God. And they might look around at you and think, oh my, an old holy roller snuck in here somewhere. But what is it? There's something inside of you that's keeping you alive when everybody else is dying out here. I might just stop here. Might be an opportune time to share some of the testimonies from this weekend. I'll just say first, Brother Jack could not say enough about our church. He bragged on you. And he's been coming since we was in the house, as he shared with you. When we started in the home, he was the first guest minister that we had. He dedicated the storefront church building, and then he dedicated this church building for us. He's preached for us a lot of special meetings. I thank God for him. He's a wonderful friend and brother. But he hadn't been here in 2 years, and he was amazed at the growth. And I'm not talking about the numbers in the pews. He was amazed at how much more we entered into worship than we did when he was here 2 years ago, and how much more we pulled on the preaching of the word than we did 2 years ago. So I thank God for that kind of growth. Amen. That's a wonderful testimony. There were some things that happened. He texted me when he got back home, and he said the meetings were life changing for me. Now, it's one thing to be sitting out there and a minister preaching and you say, oh, Brother Nathan, that revival that we had was life-changing. That tape that you played, that sermon that you preached, that sermon that one of the other local brothers preached, it was life-changing for me. But to be the man in the pulpit preaching the meetings and to be able to say that it was life-changing for you, that doesn't happen every day. There were some things that he said would stick with him. And I'm going to be a little transparent tonight. Maybe some of you will think less of me after I say this, but it's part of the testimony, so I could have omitted this part, but Brother Furman would have known it and chuckled back there anyhow, and Brother Trevor's not here. He's in Tucson, so I think they're the only ones that knew about it. But and Sister Camilla, I apologize in advance. Sunday, now she's scared, but don't get scared. Sunday, by Sunday, you know, we had special meetings. Brother Jack was here. We had Brother Layton preach for us Wednesday night on the importance of prayer and on how that prayer, if you want revival, to pray for it. And it did a wonderful job, set a wonderful foundation for the meetings. And then Brother Jack came in on Thursday and preached our youth Bible study. And then we had service Friday night, and we had a pitch-in fellowship on Saturday. And then we had a special singing Saturday night. And then we had service Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Brother Furman and I, our phones were just blowing up all weekend. Can you have them sing this song again? And can you have them sing this song that they haven't sang? And can Sister So-and-so, that's my relative, can they sing? And can this one sing? And can this one wants this one to sing? And could you all sing in the congregational songs? Could you sing this one? And if we had done it all, we would have still been here singing, probably, from last weekend. And so Sunday afternoon, as we were driving to the restaurant, I'm not exaggerating. I think I got 20 text messages about song requests. And there's no way we're down to the last service. There's no way that we can do all of those things. And so I'm trying to text people, no, I'm sorry, we're full. And no, this one already requested this, and this is going on. And I apologize. Let us know further in advance next time. And all these different things. And by the time we get to the restaurant, I'm tired of text messaging. Brother Furman said, just turn your phone off and enjoy your lunch. I said, well, wouldn't that be wonderful? I could do that. But as a pastor, I'm on call 24/7. I don't get to turn my phone off like that. So we get to church, and a brother came into the office, and he hands me a little post-it note, and he says, there's a song request for tonight. And I said, well, surprise. And he didn't know who it was that had turned it in. Another brother had handed him the little post-it note, and he hands it to me, and it just says, Amazing Grace on it. I think of all the songs that have been requested and all the people that have been requested to sing, they want us to sing Amazing Grace as a congregation. I said, well, there's no way that's going to happen. And Sister Camilla, I crumpled it up and I threw it in the trash can. I wasn't doing it to be mean. I was just, you know, there had been a lot of song requests, and I thought, there's no way we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Of all the requests, if I had to go down through and you know, check all the ones that we've had and who's been requested to sing, I would fit something else in, or at least go in first come, first serve order or whatever. And we get up here, and Brother Jack begins to preach, and my wonderful service, and people begin to come to the altar, and we're getting ready to close, and Brother Trevor says, why don't you have Brother Jack do that song we were talking about this week, his version of Amazing Grace that he taught us in West Palm Beach. And I don't even think about the request that's in my trash can. I don't even think that there's Amazing Grace crumpled up in the pastor's trash can in the study. I just think, well, the musicians don't know it, and I don't know if we know it to help him, and nobody probably knows it, but, you know, it seems like it's fitting. So, Brother Jack, why don't you sing this song? Me and Brother Trevor begin to sing with him, and we had never practiced that song with him. We've never sang that song. I've never sang harmony on that song, but the Lord brought it all together and worked it all out, and people was being blessed. And so we get to the end of the service, and just something comes on my heart. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And then I think back to the crumpled up post-it note in my trash can, Brother Ben, and it just kept impressing on my heart. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And so I didn't know what else to do, Sister Camilla, but to sing it. And I didn't find after service who it was. Brother Joel said, wow, Sister Camilla really got blessed. You sang Amazing Grace twice. I said, I didn't know who requested it, but I said, I did learn one thing. If God wants you to have something, he'll give it to you, even if the pastor throws it in the trash can. Amen. Amen. Maybe the song leader says, no, we ain't going to do that. Maybe the pastor says, no way. Maybe this one says this or that or the other. But if God wants to bless you, God's going to do what God wants to do. Amen. Amen. Brother Steve Ricketts had came in one of the first nights. And most of you that know him know that he's had some physical problems for quite a few years, sometimes being unable to speak and sometimes being unable to walk and sometimes both, and different things that he'd gone through. And I think it was Friday night he came in, and Brother Attila, I believe, if I understood the testimony correctly, he's already sitting in the congregation, and he thinks something in his mind that I didn't know about. I had no way of knowing about it. But he thinks in his mind, oh, our precious Brother Steve, we should have prayer for him tonight. There's no reason that he should have to go out of here like that. And he thinks that in his mind, but, you know, he's just a visitor. He doesn't know how to put that into action. You know, he's sitting there trying to be in order, but he's praying, Lord, our brother, we ought to pray for him. And we get to the end of the service, and as I think I said it Friday night, I hadn't felt so impressed to do something as when I had Brother Billy Paul come up and pray for me over Sister Savannah Fast, and we see the miracle that she's got now. 8 years, 7 or 8 years, they tried to have a baby, and now she's got one. And I hadn't felt so impressed, I don't think, to do something specific to somebody like that since that time. And the Lord just kept impressing it on me, pray for Brother Steve. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to isolate him or embarrass him. I'm not going to do that. Pray for Brother Steve. And so finally I thought, Lord, you've never failed me yet. If this is you leading me, I'm going to do it. And I said, you know, our Brother Steve back there, there's no reason that he's got to go out the way that he came in. I didn't know what Brother Attila had been praying. But I said, we ought to have prayer for him. And we did. And I noticed when he came in Sunday night, he wasn't using that cane near as much as he was when he came in Friday night. Amen. Amen. God works on both ends of the line. And then we find out not only that, but we're standing here and we're having people all over the altar praying Saturday night or Sunday night rather. Phenomenal service, and people kept coming to the altar and for prayer and standing for prayer for physical needs and things like that. And Brother Hoover came and stood in prayer. I don't even know, I don't think I know at least what he came and stood for. But some brothers, I was singing, and some brothers went and prayed with him. And when they did, Brother Layton turns to him and Brother Jack, and he said, look, all these young people here at the altar, I'd like to see my grandson Andrew down here at the altar. And they just, they didn't say it loud. They didn't have a microphone, Brother Terry. They didn't make an announcement or raise a banner or hold a flag or send a text message. They just quietly begin to pray in a little circle. And when they look up, Andrew's at the altar. Amen. Amen. I believe God still moves like that. Amen. When revival begins to happen, you know, they was having a service at Brother Tim Pruitt's a few years ago. And I know I'm almost out of time, but I'm just going to share a couple more testimonies and read a couple more quotes and read a few more scriptures and preach a little while longer. That's all. I promise I won't do any more than that, okay? But they were having a service at Brother Tim Pruitt's a few years ago, and there was a family, I think it was a little girl, had come up to pray for her brother, and he was kind of running from the Lord, and he wasn't at church that night. I think he'd had to work, and he hadn't been coming to church very much anyhow, and she stood. The presence of God was so strong there, and so many people at the altar, and she come and she stood. She said, I'd like to see my brother be able to be in this atmosphere that we're feeling, and God to be able to do something for him. Well, you know, about that time, the church has gone on, and people have come through. They had a prayer line, and church would have been already dismissed, and then the prayer line starts, and then people keep coming through the prayer line, and then there's people at the altar, and so the service has gone way far into the night, later than normal, and he wakes up, and it's, you know, he looks at his watch, and parents should be home by now, sister should be home by now, and he begins to look for them, and they're not there, and he begins to try to call their cell phones, and he can't get a hold of them. He says, well, maybe they're out to eat with somebody, I'll call somebody else. He begins to call other believers. He can't get a hold of anybody, Brother Terry, and he thinks, oh my goodness, the rapture has happened and I missed it. And he jumps in his car in his pajama leggings, and he goes flying down the road, and he almost totals his car trying to turn it in to the church parking lot, and he actually winds up wrecking it, I believe, and he runs in the back door, and everybody's in the church, and he runs to the altar and gives his heart to God. Amen. Why'd that happen, Brother Nathan? I believe it happened because of a little sister's prayer that was concerned about her brother. Amen. Prayer changes things. Amen. You got loved ones that are running? You've been praying for them? Amen. Prayer will bring them back. If there's anything to bring back, prayer will rope them right back in. I promise you. Amen. May not happen tonight, may not happen tomorrow, but it's going to happen. Amen. You keep holding the token before them and claiming them. They'll come back. Amen. We've got witnesses of it sitting right here tonight, different ones. That they strayed and they ran, but if you're God's, you can run, but you can't hide. So then, you know, there was a little sister towards the end came up and knelt down here to my right-hand side in the corner. I didn't know who she was or anything about her, but I found out later that she was a very close, lifelong friend of Sister Crystal Wright's, and her name is Sister Mandy Rowell, and I may not be pronouncing that right, but it's how I'm reading it. So Sister Mandy Rowell, and she had struggled with depression and anxiety since she was a little bitty girl, and it seemed like the Lord just kept leading different ones down the path to say things about depression and anxiety over the weekend, and she'd been running from the Lord for about 2 years and had just been really struggling with some things, and so they had invited her to come to several services, and she hadn't, but she came to these, and so she was really having a spiritual struggle, you know, because the Lord was trying to do something for her, but she was trying to hold back. And so at one point she goes down into the basement and just walking around down there and crying and trying to, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the spiritual warfare battling back and forth with her there. And so she comes back upstairs, and they said when Brother Jack had us give that shout, that the whole church shouted, she really gave out a shout, and it just seemed like those things began to fall down that was binding her. And she comes up here to the altar and begins to pray. And I thought I was doing pretty good, Brother Layton. I'd prayed for people, and I'd sang my heart out, and I'd prayed for people in the prayer line, prayed for people at the altar, and I thought, hey, for Sunday night, Sister Jeannie, I was still feeling pretty good. I thought, I've prayed for people, I've sang, I haven't got a whole lot of sleep all weekend, we've been in services, and I'm feeling pretty good. I did pretty good for this special meeting, and I knelt down to pray for her, and I began to pray a prayer, and I believe, I don't even remember all that I said, but I believe God led me to say some specific things to her that I didn't even know about, what was going on with her, and when I went to stand up, I about fell right here. And I don't know if anybody saw it or not, but I had to take about 2 steps like this and catch myself. And I thought, well, so much for making it through the weekend without being tired. And so when she began to stand up over here in the corner, I walked over to her and I said, Sister, God did something for you this weekend, because when I prayed for you, virtue completely went from me. I about fell out on the floor, and God did something for you, and he loves you enough to have a man come and tell you that he loves you, and don't you let the devil lie to you. Well, Brother Ben and Sister Crystal said she's happier than she's been in a long time. And she went back home to their house where she... Amen, that's all right. Give God a hand clap of praise. Amen, he's worthy of it. She went back to their house, and there was a makeup kit thrown in their trash can. She threw away her makeup kit. Now, I want to ask some of you sisters that maybe struggle with that. Do you think that was the Holy Ghost that led her to throw it away, or the devil? Just a question. You don't have to give me the answer tonight. Just pray about it. All right. Just pray about it. But she plans to come back and visit soon. So, amen. Certainly happy for what. That's just some ones that I know about that I found out about in the last couple of days. But I'm sure there is and will be many more testimonies. My. Well, where do we stop? Let's read this and we'll try to stop. The Influence of Another, 1962. He says, and now Christ works through his church. I like that he didn't say God used to work through his church or someday way off in the future, God's going to work through his church. But see, God is a present tense God. God was back there in the past, and he already knows about your future. But God doesn't dwell in the past, nor does he dwell in the future. He's a God of the present. And he's present now, working whatever you have need of. And he says, and now Christ works through his church. And then if we can yield ourselves in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take complete control of us in our faith in Christ, he will do the same thing because it's Christ. Just like those other addictions could take complete control of somebody to where the things they didn't want to do, they'd go out and do. And the things that they didn't want to spend their money on, they were so addicted, they'd go out and instead of buying groceries for them or their kids, they'd go out and buy drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or all these things that they was addicted to. And now, all of a sudden, God come in and changed the scene completely around. And now, what do they have? A new addiction to where the Holy Spirit can take complete control of us. And you think, why am I doing this? Why am I saying that? Somebody, brother so-and-so probably thinks I'm an idiot for some of the stuff I said. Or you know, sometimes us ministers up here, a lot of the beginning of the service tonight, I was preaching. I thought, I don't know how I'm ever going to get back around to whatever it was that I was preaching on tonight. But I believe it was for somebody. So sometimes as ministers, we just have to stay there and say, Lord, well, I didn't plan this, but here we go. So whatever you'd have me do or say, that's what I want to do. What is it to completely yield to the Holy Spirit till he can take complete control of us? Now, it's easy for us to look at the prophet and say, oh, my, I see how God did that through Brother Branham. It's easy for us to flip the pages of our Bible and see, oh, my, I see how Samson's fighting with the jawbone there and all these different things, mighty men of valor, how they did. I can see God taking control of them. We can look sometimes at the pastor or the deacons or different ones and say, oh, my, I see how God led them to be here and pray for this person at a specific time and all that. That's wonderful. But let me say, he didn't just say that Christ works through the prophet. Neither did he just say that Christ works through the pastor or the song leader or the deacon. He said Christ works through his church. Now, he's not talking about these walls because these walls can't go pray for anybody. These walls can't invite anybody to preach. The walls can't study for a sermon. But the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And what is that? Members in particular. How do you become part of that body, Brother Nathan? You're born into it. Amen. You don't have to sign your name on a book. You don't have to sign up for something. You don't have to be baptized a certain way and do all these certain things. By one Spirit, you're born into it. Now, we believe in the right kind of baptism, but there's a lot of people that are baptized right that never get baptized into the body because it's not just baptized in their flesh on the outside, but it's a new birth coming on the inside and baptizing them. That's how you come into this body. And when you get into the body of Jesus Christ and you're a part of that, you're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, then he begins to work through that body. He begins to work through you. He begins to speak through you. He begins to walk through you. He begins to lead your footsteps and guide you to where you think, well, I was going to go on vacation here this weekend, but I just really don't feel led to. And then you read in the newspaper the next week there was an earthquake there or a tsunami or something. You think, thank you, Lord, for guiding me. I thank you for helping me not be so stubborn that I couldn't hear that still small voice. And he leads you. Maybe you normally shop at this store, but he leads you over here to this other store. And you happen to be walking down the aisle and you think, oh, goodness, there's Sister So-and-so. Now, she don't believe just exactly like I do, and she don't go to the same church that I do, but she looks so beaten down and trodden down and depressed and discouraged. I'm going to go greet her. And you wind up having an hour-long conversation with her standing there in the aisle, and you think, well, goodness, my husband's out there probably freaking out in the parking lot wondering what happened, but that sister walks out of there thinking somebody cared enough to stop. They don't even see such and such like I do, and they don't even go to the same church as I do, but somebody cared enough to stop and talk about the Lord Jesus with me. Oh, my. Sometimes we ought to be more about the Father's business. God bless you tonight. Amen. It's good to be about his business. I have a lot of regrets in life. If you'll be honest with yourselves, every one of you do. Wish I did this different. Wish I'd said this different. Wish I would have acted different. Wish I would have smiled instead of frowned at that person. Wish I would have did this. Wish I would have went to school earlier. You know, a brother was telling us recently he wished he had went to college earlier than he did. And I wish I would have did this. I wish I hadn't dated that girl, or I wish I hadn't dated that boy, or I wish I hadn't gone to this job, or whatever it be. We can all look back and see regrets of things. But you know what? There's one thing that I've never regretted, and that's serving Jesus Christ and following His leading. I've never regretted it one time. Amen. God bless you. Musicians, if you'd come please tonight, we'll sing a few songs of worship. And I want to be so addicted to Jesus Christ that He leads me and guides me. That when I wake up in the morning, if I have my schedule all planned out and He says, nope, that's not going to work today, I'll say, well, we'll just rip up the schedule. We'll just rip up the schedule and do what He has for me. Amen. I want Him to do the leading and the guiding. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so good to be in a service with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Lord, to talk about Your Word. Lord, to sing the songs of Zion and to think on things, Lord, that You've done. Things You've done down through history. Things that You're doing now. Lord, we thank You for the testimonies that we've heard of things that You did in these services. Lord, we believe that we'll hear many more to come, Lord, of healings and deliverance and families being restored and lives being changed, not because of Brother Jack or Brother Nathan or the different ones that participated in the service, Lord, but because You were here, Lord, because of Your presence. Lord, we believe You're here again tonight, Lord, for whatever the needs are. Lord, maybe there's some with... Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they're questioning decisions in their life. Maybe they're questioning, trying to see how You're leading and what You're leading them to do. Lord, I pray that You'd be with them. And Lord, may You give them a peace in their decisions. Give them a peace in their life, Lord. May the Holy Spirit come and guide their footsteps, Lord. Be with each and every one of us. Help us, Jesus. We need You now more than ever, Lord. This dark age that we live in, I ask that You'd help us. Give us strength, Lord. We sure need it for the journey. We need encouragement, Lord. Help us to be an encouragement, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. For His role. In the wraps of my sins, I was wretched and poor, so lost and lonely within. But with His wondrous compassion, the great King. Oh, He took me under His wings. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child. Oh, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. What does He say about you? Oh, His royal blood. Oh, it now flows through my veins. And I tried to write you off. Oh, but now I'm a child with a heavenly home. Other people turned me away, but my holy Father. Father. Oh, he came and made me his own, and now I'm cleansed by his blood. Oh, and I'm clothed in his love, and someday I'm gonna sing. Oh, with all. Oh, somebody said, oh, you'll never make it. You don't see it the way I do. Oh, but yes. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm a child of the King. What changed you? His royal blood. Oh, it now flows through my veins. And I was so wretched. So vile, but now can sing praise. Oh, what do you think about Sister Rosella? The doctors gave her up. Alcoholics Anonymous gave her up. Hospitals gave her up. But she can say, oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child. Oh, he never gave up on her. Oh, for his role. Brother Nathan, I didn't do anything to deserve it. I was born a son. You were born a daughter. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm a child. Oh, it's his royal blood. It now flows through my veins. And I was so wretched. Somebody praise him tonight. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I'm a child of the King. Yes, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. For my God, I'll live. For God, I'll die. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to praise his name. Somebody ought to shout and sing. Oh, somebody ought to shout and sing. For God I'll live. For God I'll die. Oh, somebody ought to
Be a jubilee when we get over there. This used to just be a song I came and sang as a little boy, but I'm looking forward to it. Oh, some glad morn when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Oh, move a land on God's celestial shore. Prison bars have flown, oh, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh, glory, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. It's just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away. Oh, to a land where joy shall never end. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll not die. Baptized all of them, and with a power greater than any earthly foe. Oh, I'm so glad I've
gonna let the whole world know. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen. I love it when he works on both ends. This evening I had found out this afternoon that my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and I wanted to sing All Is Well, and I was like, I cannot sing that song, I'm going to get all emotional. I come up here, Sister Stephanie's just playing it, because all is well. Amen. You believe that tonight? Well, when I sang I'll Fly Away, I meant to sing Heaven's Jubilee, but I just went with it. You guys did a great job on that song, but I would like to sing that before we go. And F, sister, it's 244 if you don't know it, because it's going to be a jubilee. That's why I mentioned the jubilee, and then we sang I'll Fly Away, and, well, that'll be a jubilee as well. Amen.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. Oh, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise. They're headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky. Well, oh, shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. It seems that now I almost see all the saints and dead. They're rising for that jubilee that is just ahead. Oh, in the twinkling of an eye, change with them to be all the living saints to fly to that jubilee. Well, oh, what singing and oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our in the sky. And when with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Oh, millions there will join that song, with them we shall be. Oh, praising Christ to ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, oh, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. Coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise. We're headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky. Well, oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning.
God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. Greet one another in the name of the Lord.
Oh, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. Oh, when with all that heavenly host we begin to sing. Singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. And millions there will join the song, with them we shall be. Praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee.